last evening when Brother Philip Morgan took the platform, he said that he was very happy to see that there were four men came down and he took the place of four. I just took the place of two tonight. But I'm very happy to be here with you, and may the Lord bless us all as we read and meditate from his word. Please turn your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, just for a few verses there. For the sake of time, let us look at verse 24. Luke chapter 21, verse 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now turn back to the Old Testament, to the second chapter of Daniel, please. The second chapter of Daniel. Reading at verse 31. Nebuchadnezzar had had a dream, and he couldn't find anyone to interpret his dream, but he sent for Daniel, and this is the result of the meeting. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form of it was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet part of iron and part of clay. And thou sawest until a stone that was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon its feet that were of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces. Then were the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. And we will tell its interpretation before the king. Thou, O king, art the king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of bronze, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Now let's go over to the seventh chapter, please. Chapter 7, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, but Daniel had a vision. And this is what Daniel saw. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. And he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings, and I beheld till its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between its teeth. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon its back four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces, and stamped the residue with its feet. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. May the Lord bless to us the reading from His public, from His Word this morning, this evening. The interest in prophecy is not new, because men and women in all ages have sought to discern the future, some rightly and some wrongly. In fact, there are some people who want to know what's going to happen tomorrow before they have lived today. And by the help of prophets and seers and magicians and astrologers and witches and warlock, and by the occult, and also by the newest member of this debased family, drugs, people seek to tear away the veil that conceals the future. It is a remarkable thing, but true, that housewives and hippies alike are looking to the horoscopes for spiritual guidance. Perhaps it will surprise some of you, but it is true that 1,220 of the 1,750 daily newspapers that are published in America carry columns of astrology, and they are read by millions of people. Some people don't start their day without consulting the horoscope. Now, in the olden days, when I was growing up, I didn't mean it to come out that way, but when I was growing up, our parents and grandparents used to poo-poo the idea of spiritism. It was something that was It wasn't known, and it was all thought to be fake. But, brethren and sisters, it is not. It is something that is very real, and it is something that has caught on, and I believe that it is something that is going to develop even more rapidly than it has in the last 5 or 10 years. Now, before I leave this, for the sake of the young people here, what does the Bible say about this type of thing? If we read 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, we will find a very startling fact that the reason that King Saul died was for asking counsel of a medium. And because of that, God took his life. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 31, the Spirit of God caused to write, "Regard not them who have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them." And so these verses alone put witchcraft and horoscopes in their correct perspective and in their proper place. Now, we too have an interest in the future, and it is a healthy interest, I believe, provided that we stick to the book, to the Bible, to find our answers. We're going to attempt to do that tonight, and we're going to talk to you about the times of the Gentiles. Now, the times of the Gentiles covers the period during which Jerusalem is under the domination of the Gentiles. And the Lord said that Jerusalem would be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles would be fulfilled. Now, the question at this time which occupies the minds of God's people everywhere is, has the times of the Gentiles been fulfilled? Because those of you who have been in Jerusalem, and those of us who simply read and who accept the news as it infiltrates back to us, we believe that the Jews are in possession of their city, and it has been liberated from the Arabs, and it now belongs to the Jews. Now, has the times of the Gentiles been fulfilled? Let us go back in history just for a little bit. We know that Jerusalem was destroyed in the year AD 70. And after the city was destroyed, the Jews used to congregate where the original temple stood, and they prayed for the peace of Jerusalem, and they prayed that it would be liberated from its enemies. Now, this got to be such a great occasion for the Jews that the Romans feared a revolt. And so they prohibited the Jews from coming onto the temple site proper and stopped them at the west wall of the temple. And they met there, and this is what is called today the Wailing Wall. And for almost 2,000 years, the Jews have met there. It was one of the greatest honors that they could have, as to go there and to pray for Jerusalem, for its peace, for its liberation. Since 1967, Jerusalem has been occupied by the Jews. And now the question arises, is this occupation temporary or is it permanent? After the 1967 war, General Dayan, the Israeli general and great soldier, said that Israel is in Jerusalem and will never leave it again. Now, how does this statement stack up with what is revealed to us in the Word of God? I believe, personally, that this occupation is temporary. Because when the Lord comes back to the earth, we find that Jerusalem is in the hand of the Gentiles. Perhaps this takes place when the king of the north comes down from his part of the world, and the king of the south drives at Jerusalem also. And perhaps it is then, and that at the risk of being shot down in flames, I'm going to suggest that this will take place approximately in the middle of the tribulation, after the first 3.5 years. And so, having sought to establish that fact, let us get back now to the times of the Gentiles. Now, what we've been trying to say there is that we do not believe that the times of the Gentiles have been fulfilled yet. The times of the Gentiles began with the captivity of Israel during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, and it will continue until the Lord returns in triumph, and then the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. The times of the Gentiles have already covered a period of something like 2,600 years. And this period is pictorially presented to us, first of all, by Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2, and in Daniel's vision in the 7th chapter. Now, very briefly, let me try and discuss in the time allotted to me this very important part of God's Word. The king saw a great image. This image had a head of gold, its breast and its arms were of silver, its belly and thigh were of bronze, its two legs were of iron, and its feet were a mixture of iron and clay. This was very baffling to the king. In fact, he forgot his dream, and he looked for someone to tell him his dream and then interpret it. And Daniel came along. The interpretation of this dream is very interesting and very important. Daniel himself said that the head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar himself, or the Babylonian Empire. The breasts and the arms of silver were the Medo-Persian Empire, and the belly and the thigh of bronze was the Grecian Empire, and the legs of iron was the Roman Empire in its East and Western Empires, and the feet and the iron the feet of the clay and iron would be a future event still, the revival of the Roman Empire. Now, this dream draws one's attention to the outward appearance of the empires visualized in that image. This image was resplendent, it was terrible, it was awesome to look at. And contained in that image, there is the whole history of the times of the Gentiles. Now, the vision that Daniel had was exactly for the same period, although God took up different symbols. The dream draws one's attention to the outward form of this world empire. But the vision of Daniel reveals the true character of these empires. The dream is what man sees from his standpoint. The vision of Daniel was what God saw from his viewpoint. And it is not an attractive, resplendent image, but four voracious beasts which devour and kill. Daniel chapter 7 is perhaps, as many commentators believe, the greatest prophetic chapter in the whole of the Bible. Daniel saw these four great beasts rise up out of the sea. They were different from one another. Of course, I should say that when we read of the sea in Daniel or in the book of Revelation, we do not think of a literal sea. We think of the masses of humanity. And it was from these masses of humanity that there rose up those four beasts. Now let us consider these beasts one by one, because there are tremendous truths involved here. The first kingdom was like a lion, and this lion was unique in that it had eagle's wings. And Daniel tells us that its wings was plucked, it was lifted up from the earth, it was made to stand on the feet of a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And of course, taking in the history of the Babylonian kingdom, we can see at a glance that this is a perfect description. Although the events had never happened, yet it was a perfect description of the Babylonian Empire. This empire was the greatest of the four empires. It was lion-like in character, in that it was strong, it was powerful, it was regal. It was depicted as a lion who is the king of the forest. Also, this lion had eagle's wings, and the eagle is the queen of the air. And not only was there strength in the Babylonian kingdom, but there was also swiftness. It was made to stand upon the feet of a man. It had practically conquered the world. But God stepped in, and it was made to stand upon the feet of a man, and a man's heart was given unto it. And finally, it was subdued, and it was broken. And we have all sat under various gospel preachers and listened to the description of the fall of the Babylonian Empire. Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, had made a feast to 1,000 of his lords and ladies. And while they were there drinking and feasting, he called for the vessels that had been brought from the temple in Jerusalem to be brought in. But before they could desecrate these vessels with their wine and with their filthy lips, a man's hand appeared on the plaster of the wall and began to write. And when Belshazzar saw this hand writing and the message that it conveyed, it says that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against the other. The man was terrified, and he called for Daniel to come in and interpret. And of course, we all know the interpretation of what was written on the wall: thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting, and thy kingdom is given over to the Medes and the Persians. And it seems, according to some historians, that while they were busy feasting, that the enemy, the Medes and the Persians, changed the water course and came in via the viaduct And we read in the scriptures that that night was Belshazzar, king of the Chaldean slave. And thus ended the greatest of all the kingdoms, Babylonian. Then, the next beast that Daniel saw was that of a bear, and it seemed to be up on one side more than on the other. And it had three ribs in its mouth, and these represent three kingdoms that had already been conquered. And this empire is depicted in the bear as being ferocious and unwieldy. And also there seemed to be an imbalance of power. One power was stronger than the other. And of course we read in our history books that Persia was the more predominant power in this alignment. And after a ruthless reign of 200 years, this empire faded from the historical scene. Then there came the leopard. And the leopard, with the four heads and the four wings of a fowl, represents the Grecian Empire. And we all know the exploits of Alexander the Great, the one who baffled his enemies with his strategy and with the swiftness of his move. And this is portrayed for us in the figure of a leopard with four wings. And remember that after Alexander died as a young man, just in his early 30s, I understand, that his kingdom was divided amongst his four generals, and that would account for the four heads of the leopard. But all that was history. Is history now. Now, Daniel saw this fourth beast, and there was no animal to describe or to symbolize this fourth kingdom. And of course, the fourth kingdom spoke of the Roman Empire, and it was characterized by its ruthlessness and by its determination. It stamped the residue with its feet. This kingdom was at the height of its power during the time of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in the 4th century, it collapsed completely. And we are indebted to a historian called Gibbons, who gives us some of the reasons why this mighty empire collapsed. One, the undermining of the sanctity of the home. And two, higher and higher taxes. And three, the mad craze for pleasure. And four, the building of armaments when the real enemy was within. And fifthly, the decay of Christianity. And these were the reasons that the historians give for the fall of the Roman Empire. Do they ring a bell? Now, the Roman Empire, in its final phase, and my time is running away with me, is something that is very interesting. Phase two is yet future, but I feel not too far in the future. The final phase of Gentile world power, as represented by the feet and the 10 toes of iron and clay, is upon us, I believe. We have all been following with interest the developments in Europe over the past few years. And surely we can see what is portrayed by Daniel actually taking place in our own day. Kingdoms are being formed, and a union is being formed that was hitherto thought impossible. And this confederation of states that is actually forming in Europe today will be headed by one whom we call the Antichrist. And the Antichrist will be, no doubt, a Gentile. And when this confederation of nations take place, then this man will suddenly be thrust up. And I am of the opinion, brethren and sisters, that this man is already alive and well on the earth today, ready to take over this union of countries in Europe. Churchill, after the last war, he urged the United States of Europe, and people raised their eyebrows because how could there be unity in Europe? The nations of that continent could not agree with one another. They had fixed boundaries and fixed ideas. And yet a veritable miracle has taken place in that I believe there are 9 countries now that are in this confederation, and they are banded together. It was very interesting to note that just about a month or 6 weeks ago that they had an election in Britain as to whether they would stay in the common market or not. And there was an overwhelming majority voted to stay in the common market. And it just seems to me that God was putting his approval upon what was happening in that part of the country. I believe that this that we see happening is the revival of the Roman Empire. What we're waiting for now is one other country to join this confederation, and then we will be waiting for the Antichrist to come in and to take the leadership thereof. There is a phrase in the book of Revelation which I think is very interesting. It says it talks about the things that will shortly come to pass. And I believe that in the original that the reading would go something like this: the things that will come to pass in rapid succession. And things in the prophetic field have been moving so rapidly in these past days that it is almost impossible to keep up with it. And things are happening all around us in this world of ours which show that the Lord's coming is at hand. Now, with regards to the rapture, and I'm not going to speak on the rapture tonight, perhaps the next time I speak to you, there are no prophecies to be fulfilled. There are no prophetic utterances to be fulfilled. The way is open and clear for the Lord to come and take his church at this time. He may come tonight. But there are certain things that must be fulfilled before he comes to the earth. And I feel that some of the signs that we are seeing around us today are necessary before Christ can come back to the earth. And if he is preparing the world for that coming, how near and how close must be the rapture of the church? Now, one other thing before I close. If I had read to you more verses from Luke chapter 21, you would have found that our Lord talks about the fig tree And we all know the symbol of the fig tree. And he talks about the fruit on the fig tree and how that this represents Israel. And when you see Israel going back to the land, that you know that my coming is very near. But one of the points that we often miss in this particular portion of the scripture is that the Lord said the fig tree and all the other trees. And if the fig tree stands for Israel, the other trees stand for the nations of the world. And what has happened in the last 10 or 15 years, brethren and sisters, since the British Empire began to break up, and it was once the boast of the British Empire that the sun never set on it. But now it has been broken up and fragmented, and in Africa alone, there has been about 26 new nations born within the last 15 years. It is amazing. You just need to watch a television program switched on to the United Nations, and as the camera sweeps along those delegates, you are surprised that the new names that are cropping up and the number of black people who are represented and representatives of these small countries. Methinks, from a personal point of view and a humanitarian point of view, it would be better for these small countries to spend the money they are spending on keeping their delegation in the United Nations, to spend that money at home to relieve their poverty. But no, they are there as representatives of these new nations. The fig tree is blossoming. The other trees are blossoming. And what I want to leave with you in closing tonight is the fact that because these things are so, that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Are you ready for his coming? I wonder if there's one here tonight who's not ready. I would urge you to give this serious consideration. And I would urge you to look into these scriptures because they are important. And may the Lord burn this message into your heart that his coming is very near. Do you have a hymn, brother?